Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
And it is Mother's Day, and I asked some of my class students, Jonas, you want to come up too? Hayden, would you come up? You guys kind of know. Come on. And Lizzie, yep. So what I would ask, since so many of you are standing, if mothers keep standing and everybody else sit down. And my students are going to go around and give out a little gift to you. James? Then when you get your little gift, if you'd sit down so that they don't get confused. It's not a very big gift, but we did want to let our moms know that we're thinking about them. And if you're anything like me, I'm always looking for a pad of paper. Maybe not the pens. The pens kind of add up after a while. You got pens for everything. But this is just a little gift from us to the moms today. And this is the first time they've done anything like this, so bear with them. I just pulled this on them just about 15 minutes ago, so they're like, what? It's like, what do we do? And Hayden didn't even know anything about it, so he's just wandering around. I think Sister Crystal still needs one. Sister Dianara still needs one. Oh, got it. So the ones that we have extra of... Yay! Oh, thank you. Yeah, James, you can go ahead and... We'll actually put it over here. And after church, there's plenty of leftover. If you want to take one home to somebody, your own mother somewhere or whatever, you can have one. Actually, any of the ladies, if you want to come after church and pick one up, you can do that. That would be great. We don't need to have all those extras. That would be wonderful. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to speak. It's quite the honor. I'm thankful that he trusts me to stand up here. I do have an opening scripture, so if you would stand with us as we just read this one small scripture. Genesis 2:18. You got it, Brother Andre? Okay, got it right there. This is our opening scripture here. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for this wonderful day. I thank you so much, Jesus, that you just care for us so much. Help us, Lord, to grasp what it is that you'd have for us today, my Jesus. Draw us closer to you, and I ask, God, that the words that come out of my mouth today, Lord, would be a blessing to you and that they would find a place in each and every heart here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Sister Debbie said, "Oh, you're speaking today." She said, "I'd be so nervous to do that." She goes, "But you've done it so much, you must not get nervous." "Oh, yeah, I do." I still get nervous. But starting here today, it's kind of a strange place to start, it seems, on Mother's Day. But I'm going to start by going all the way back to Adam. Adam? Yeah, I know. That should be on Father's Day, right? But we're going to start with Adam. And we know from the Word of God that God made Adam. He was the first man. And that God set him in the Garden of Eden. And if you just think with me now, that I'm going to be talking... There's going to be scriptures, but I'm also going to be adding some of my own thoughts and ideas here. So a lot of this is not Bible per se, but I just want you to follow with me because I will get later on to a lot of Bible. So with Adam being there in the Garden of Eden, He didn't know anything else. He was very content. He was so content, he didn't even care that God gave him a rule. There was only one rule. In Genesis 2:16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, in my imagination, this is not what it says in the Bible, but I can imagine Adam saying, "Oh, yeah, got it, no problem. Look at all the other trees I got. No problem. If that's what I have to do, fine." So, going on, God didn't make Adam just to do nothing on the earth. God gave him jobs to do. In Genesis 2:15, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So he was to dress and keep the garden. Have you ever thought, what does that mean? If he's in the Garden of Eden where everything's perfect, what does he have to do to dress and keep the garden? I can't figure it out. There's no weeds, right? Maybe he just transplants and makes, he's the perfect gardener, so he's thinking, oh, it would look really nice if we put this and this and this together. Oh, yeah, like that corner. I don't know. And certainly the Bible doesn't tell us this. Genesis has a lot of openings of what really happened there. Well, then God had another job for him. To help stimulate his mind, the Lord gave him the task of naming all the animals. Genesis 2:19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field," think about that, "and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Adam was pretty smart. Pretty creative, all the different things. How did he get giraffe, right? How do you think of giraffe? I don't know. But he was a pretty smart guy. God had made him that way. He was really smart. So you think of him, okay, he's a really busy man working on all of his projects. He's really focused. He's going to tend to the garden. He's going to keep it. And God just keeps bringing more and more animals to him. He's got to come up with it. It had to have been quite the assignment, right, that he had. They just kept coming. They kept coming. There's all kinds of them. But then, again, this isn't it. My flow of things. As time went on, things began to change for Adam. He was pretty used to his own routine now and things. But this next verse, Genesis 2:20, says that to me, when I read it, I kind of think, something wasn't quite right anymore in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:20, "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him." Seems like something's not right. So he was busy and he was very productive. But as the scripture said, for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now, he's naming all these animals, right? And he realizes all these animals have mates. Every kind of animal had two to the set. They all have two. But there's no mate found for him. So here, it looks like there came, again, in my mind, the scriptures don't actually tell us this, but in my mind, I'm thinking there's got to be a little small discontent for Adam. He's wondering, having questions. Why? Why? So his thoughts, this is not Bible, but thinking, that his thoughts might be going this way. God created all the animals in pairs. Why am I alone? Well, I'm not really alone. God's always with me. But, just questions, right? Questions. So in my mind, I'm thinking, I can kind of see how his face, it wasn't quite as cheerful as it used to be. Because he's got this thought in his mind, right? And he pushes it away, but it comes back, and he pushes it away. God's everything. I don't need a mate. I'm fine. I have God for everything. So he goes on. He takes care of all the things in Eden. But then he starts, you know, he's been there for a while. He knows a lot of things now. And he doesn't have anybody to really be a leader to. You know, the animals take care of themselves, and they're all off two by two, so they don't really need him too much. And he had no one to show himself a protector to or to be a hero to. You know, gardens don't give respect to the gardeners. There's nothing there, right? So he's also these thoughts that I'm thinking for Adam. He didn't have someone to cherish and show love to like God had done for him. And I am thinking in this message today, I'm going in this direction, that there was an emptiness in him that he just couldn't explain. You know, when he was first there, when God first set him there, didn't even cross his mind ever. But now as time progressed and he started seeing things and he had experienced time in the garden and stuff, and this emptiness started coming. Now, since God made Adam, God knew that this was going to happen, right? And God saw this emptiness in Adam. But as God always does, he's got a plan to fulfill this. He loved Adam as his created son. And because he loved Adam, his own son, his family, God wanted to bless him. So, in God's plan, God took a rib out of the side of Adam and made a blessing for him. Genesis 2:21 and 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, Eve wasn't totally different from him. She wasn't a whole new creature, but a companion formed from Adam's own DNA. Think about it that way. The bone, it's got that DNA in it, right? There's a difference, though. Where Adam had 23 pairs of chromosomes, with one set being XY, God gave Eve 22 sets of chromosomes, with the 23rd set changed to XX. They're different. They are different. They are the same, but God made them different also. Adam was formed from the dust, and God breathed life into him. But that wasn't how Eve was made. Eve was made from Adam's bone and flesh. God made and gave Adam a compatible, complementary partner to be his wife. Made from him. What a special gift, right? What a special gift. God wanted to bless Adam abundantly. Genesis 2:23, and Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Ah, Adam was content again. He didn't have that emptiness anymore. It was like having a new friend. Adam was so excited to bring her to all these different things. Oh, look at what I did over here with the garden. Oh, you see that one over there? You see that giraffe? See that thing, how big it is? I had to think a while on that one and try to figure out what that is. But boy, God just kept bringing them to me. And so he just kept showing her all the wonderful things of Eden. So he was her protector, too, and her hero. He watched over her. He loved and cherished her like God had shown his love to him. He loved her so much and was so thankful that God had given her to him. Every day they came to God in the cool of the day to walk and talk with Him. He was the creator of everything that they had ever known. And it was so good to be with God and to be with Eve. So this picture of contentment, right? If you're following along with me, now they're content again. Adam planning and working, and Eve is there talking to him and helping there where she could, and they're just both being together, and then they have their time with God in the cool of the day, and there's such contentment and peace again. It's such a wonderful time in the Garden of Eden. Now, here I'm stepping in again, giving Adam thoughts. I have no idea if he thought this or not, but I kind of, we're going that way today. Adam thought, oh, I love Eve so much. Oh, I don't ever want anything to happen to her. Oh. And then I think, at some point, of course, time, I have no idea what time was like in Eden. I don't know. But at some point, he might have thought, you know what? I need to tell Eve about the tree of knowledge of good and evil and tell her not to eat of it. God said that if we eat of it, we're going to die. Oh, that would be horrible. Oh, we don't want that. I got to protect her some way. I'm definitely going to tell her about that. And then he might have said to himself, oh, I need to protect her from that tree. I will go and tell her how important it is that she never eat of it. And as good measure, I'll tell her not to even touch it. I don't want anything to happen to her. Now, later in Genesis 3:3, Eve says, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, this is my little caveat point here, is that we don't know if Adam told her that or if she came up with it herself. You know, we don't know. The scripture isn't direct on that. But for today, for my story today, I'm going to go... Adam told her. Okay, so as we go along, they're content and everything's going along, but then something happened in Genesis that showed that Eve was not quite as content as she was before. We're not told what thoughts that Eve had, or Adam either. We don't know what, and we don't know why she did it. But she went to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And after being coaxed by Satan, she ate of the fruit. Even after being told how serious it was and not to do that. Adam was very protective of her and didn't want her to do that. And yet, that's right what she went to do. Well, then she came and she showed Adam what she had done and coaxed him to eat too. This is the portion of scripture that I've thought on many different times, but today we're going to kind of go in this direction. So Adam already knew God had told him, right? So Adam knew what would happen if they ate of the fruit, death would happen. So now what does he do? She did it. Now what? So he could have stood there for a minute just considering, what do we do now? What are my choices? Well, he could take Eve to God and ask for forgiveness. But what if God would take Eve away from him? What an awful thought. He could never live without Eve. How could he? How could he ever live without her? She was formed from his own body. How could he? He couldn't imagine not having her there with him. He'd rather die with her. He'd rather die. So he made his choice. So he ate the fruit too. Now when he did that, though, something very great happened. Great in a terrible way, because when he took that fruit, he was making his connection with Eve greater than his connection to God. So in Adam's eyes and his actions, it's sad to say, but this is the way it was. Eve was worth more to him than God. Eve was worth more than his creator, his provider, his father, his life giver. And in that moment, Adam chose death over life to be with his bride. He loved her that much. So on one hand, you're thinking, oh, that's so wonderful. He had such great love. But then again, he broke that connection with God, his maker. So it's a very tense, emotional time. Now, we're not going to go through everything, but God stands by his word because he's not a liar. He told them that it was going to happen, so he lets the death clock begin for them. And now they had to do life on their own. God was still there, of course, because he's everywhere, but his covering wasn't there like it used to be in the Garden of Eden. It just wasn't the same. Things were hard now. Adam had to carry the full responsibility of taking care of Eve and the children born to them. And the ground was so against him. Growing food was not easy like it was before. Life had become very hard. But he and Eve were together. From the day that Adam and Eve chose death over life, their way over God's way, this is the wonderful part. God had a plan. He had a plan to reconcile this broken relationship. And the wonderful thing about it is that Eve led them into the mess, but God was going to take them out through a woman. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's go back quickly to the garden. You know, when God was passing judgment on them, you know, they had eaten from the tree, and now God's word is true, so he's going to pass this judgment on them. And he also passed judgment on Satan for his part in this couple's downfall. And God promised that he would send one who would be born of the woman to crush Satan's head. In the easy read version, God talked to Satan. He says, I will make you and the woman enemies to each other. Your children and her children will be enemies. You will bite her child's foot, but he will crush your head. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. So they heard this. God was talking to Satan, and Adam, and especially Eve, she took that as a promise for her too. Oh, God was going to get revenge on Satan for her. And then it was going to be through her seed. Yes. Satan tricked me. He tricked me. And now God's going to get him for me. But it wasn't just that. It wasn't the revenge part. It was more that God wanted Adam and his wife to come back to him. And that communion was broken, and God had to mend it. And to be in communion with him again, just like it was in the beginning, his love for them would cover their rebellion. His love would cover their sin. He just wanted them to come home, be back with him. Let's go back to the place where we are all together. We were all one. Let's just go back. So God was going to use this woman to bring reconciliation. Now Adam named his wife Eve, which means life giver. And it says in Genesis 3:20 that she was the mother of all living. And the first two named descendants of the life giver, Eve, were males named Cain and Abel. When Cain and Abel were born, can you imagine? Oh, the hope that one of these precious boys would be the promised one who would crush the head of Satan. Eve may have told them, and she may have told them 100 times, Satan had lied to her and set a trap for her and Adam. And so would disobey God, but God made a promise that one of my children would crush Satan. So, boys, it could be one of you. She was so excited, and there was hope building up in her that it's going to end one day, and we're going to get back with God. Oh, this is going to be wonderful. It could be through one of you boys. Yes. However, God's plans don't always go like our plans, right? However, they didn't realize how God would use these two hopefuls as a spiritual illustration to them. God let Cain and Abel become an illustration of the heartbreak he felt when his children, Adam and Eve, turned from him. As the brothers grew older, Eve had such hope for them. She could see all their gifts and the potential in each of them. They were both so strong and industrious, smart young men. And God had promised that her seed would crush the head of her enemy, Satan. I can imagine that she just had all this expectation that it would be through one of them, right? That she wasn't thinking hundreds of years into the future. She was thinking it's going to happen soon. Then the unimaginable happened. Instead of overcoming her enemy, it was revealed that her firstborn son, Cain, had killed not Satan, but his own brother, Abel. Oh, the tears that she must have cried. Not her boys, not the babies that she raised. How did this happen? How could this be? She loved them both so much, and she had nurtured them and taught them and loved them. Now this, how can this be? They were supposed to be the ones to take us out of this, and it's worse. As she grieved and agonized over this tragedy in their family, the Lord came to her and gently spoke to her and said, I know your sorrow. I know it personally. He felt those things when his children decided to go in a direction away from his love and teachings that they had been taught. His firstborn, Adam, and Eve had broken his heart too. This was in my mind's eye. I could see the two of them just crying together. Eve just, oh, feeling the pain. But God felt the pain with her. And she's finally understanding. And this repentance is just flooding through her heart. All she could say is, God, I'm so sorry. I never knew how much I hurt you. Now I know. The pain is just awful. I'm so sorry. This is what our repentance is supposed to be, to understand how we've affected God, how God feels about the things that we do. And then in my mind, I'm thinking, I can hear God just saying, I know, and I still love you. Oh, I just love you so much, and I know the pain you're going through. So all of the heartbreak, God had made a promise to Satan, but to Eve too, that he would keep. Genesis 3:15, in the easy read, it says, I will make you and that woman enemies to each other. Your children and her children will be enemies. You will bite her child's foot, but he will crush your head. Here. So Eve is thinking, it's over. God, how can your word be true? It was supposed to happen through my boys, and nothing happened. So Eve just kind of gets left there wondering. But I wanted to stress also that Eve's role in this story was so much more important than we think. So much more. She was more than Adam's companion, helpmate. She had a big role in God's plan. Eve was that connecting bond in the first family. She was Adam's first and only love of his life. And she was made from his flesh and from his bone. His gift was, it was his gift from God. She was his companion. She was the life giver, the nurturer, the teacher, the comforter to her children. She was very important. Where Adam was the example of God's character, provider, protector, leader, she was the example of God's caring character. The two of them were to show God's likeness to their offspring, so the generations to come would know who their creator was. So God had made every role in the family for a purpose. Adam, as man and husband, father role, he was the provider, the protector, the goal setter, the spiritual leader. But the woman, the wife, mother role is nurturer, nester, guardian of the home. What about the children? Children and descendants, they have a role too. Each of us have a role, every part of our life. And their role, the children, listen up, children, is to grow in favor with God and man. Put God first and live peaceably with those around you. Children are to learn to be submitted followers and become faithful leaders. They are to carry the truths of God to their generation and to the next. It goes from generation to generation, right? So as the children grow up, they're supposed to learn and then be able to pass it on. Now, when we're talking about roles, Pastor talked earlier about being a little bit biased. Well, I've got a little bit bias here, too. So I would say that the women have the heavier load. How many of you ladies agree? We have the heavier load. Yes, we do. Out of all the roles that God gave, we have the heavier one. But it's because we are the go-between. I'm calling it the middle management. Our role of being wife and mother puts us right in the center of keeping things together in the family. You know, everything kind of revolves around us. Mom, 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 wife, 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 mom, 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 wife, wife, wife. Back and forth, back and forth. So we're the ones to keep things together. Has anybody heard the poem that says, it's not titled this, but it has this stanza in it. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. It's been around for a long time, 1800s, I guess, it was when the poem was written. But this poem recognizes that mothers, they are the influencers of the world, not through politics, not through all their careers and things, but through their children. The one that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's how much influence. Women have so much influence for the next generations. Mothers have the power to point their children in the direction of God or the world. Women were so much more. We're so much more important than we realize. Satan would have us to think, oh, you're nothing, you're nothing, you're nothing. But no, God says, you are something. You are very important in my plan. Each role is important, but again, from my point of view, I think women are very important. Now, as we understand in Genesis 3, women have been under Satan's attack since Eve's day. And Satan is still our spiritual enemy, and he wants to break up every family he can. Now, if you were a strategizer in a wartime situation and you wanted to take out the most that you could, it might be a good idea to hit the middle. Right? Because if you hit the middle, you get the top and you get the bottom. So in this middle management idea, if Satan can get the woman to fall, he can get the man to fall. And he can get the descendants too. Total breakdown. That's why we as women feel like we're being so pressed these days. You have temptations, you have depression. You have all these different things that come at you because Satan wants to break us down. Because when we get broke down, the rest of it falls apart. And that's just what Satan wants. Okay. So, I painted an awful picture, right? The awful picture. But the wonderful thing about it is the story does not end here. It doesn't end at this point. God wants reconciliation more than anything, more than his own life. Like Adam was willing to die for Eve, Jesus died for all of those that he loved. Who does he love? All humanity. He loves everybody. And he wants to bring reconciliation between the broken, sinful world to himself. Now, the wonderful thing is, he wants to use a woman. And it was going to be through a woman that God came into the world to make this reconciliation. In Matthew chapter 1, 21 through 23, and she, talking about Mary, the virgin, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, this is God's plan now. In the Old Testament, before it ever happened, God planned it. He said, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, everybody say it, God with us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God was bringing reconciliation. He knew that humanity couldn't just come to him. He had to go to them. God with us. So God's plan to overcome Satan was accomplished through Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:17, in the New Living Translation, it says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. For ages and ages, Adam's sin just rolled over to the next generation, to the next generation. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. He came to make us overcomers, to triumph over the things that have come against us. Praise the Lord. He came. Jesus came to reconcile his family. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ. God, the whole universe, Spirit of God, was in Jesus Christ when he died, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What God has done for us, he wants us to do for others. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. In those two verses, reconciled, reconciliation, reconciling, again, reconciliation. God wants to bring us together, and not just here on earth. He wants to bring us together with him, to be with him forever. Praise the Lord. He came to reconcile his family. Praise the Lord. And he came to forgive the sin. He came to forgive all the sin. He brought it to the cross. He died on the cross for it. And to die on the cross was to bring that reconciliation. Romans 5:15 through 18 in the New Living Translation, it says, but there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we were guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That was verse 18. Yes, Adam's sin brings condemnation for everyone. We were born into sin, but Christ's act of righteousness will bring a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. New life for everyone that accepts it. Of course, there's still people that are not going to accept it, but we want to accept it today. Going to Titus 3, verse 4. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me? I'm almost done. Titus 3, 4 through 7. It reads, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, he came in the flesh, he showed himself. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Jesus wants to bless us so much. He came to reconcile us. He came to overcome the sin that came into the world. He wanted to become our Savior. In verse 7, "that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs." We're going to live with him according to the hope of eternal life. Where Adam and Eve gave up eternal life, we get to get it back. Through Jesus, we get to get it back. Of course, here we know, we preach, the Word of God preaches, the way to get back with God is to repent. Like Eve, when she realized, when she actually felt what her sons had did to her, now she understood what she did to God. Telling God you're sorry. Telling, I don't want to do that anymore. And then you have to be baptized in his name. Jesus Christ came to cover our sins, to wash them away. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, paying for those sins. "And then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That's your down payment for being an heir to heaven. It's important. It's not just a sideline thing. You have to have the Holy Ghost. That's the thing. That's the Spirit of God that draws us into heaven. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your reconciliation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. My title for today was Promise Kept. Promise Kept. God always keeps his promises. He always keeps his promise. And this is how God kept his promise to Eve. Just listen to this in Romans 16:20. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Praise God. It's through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus. He wants us to put Satan under our feet. And it goes on to say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Oh, that's what I want for you today. I want His peace and His grace to be upon you, this reconciliation through Jesus. Since it is Mother's Day, we're talking about families. I ask all families to come up and we're going to pray together. If you just all, we're all family here. Please, everybody come and... Families, why don't you group together so we can pray together as families? That would be really nice. Those that might not have family with you today, just join up with some other group. Because we are family here today. We're in Jesus Christ. If you haven't stepped into that realm of walking with Jesus' reconciliation yet, today would be the perfect day to do it. It doesn't take long to tell God that you're sorry. And just like he talked to Eve, I know, and I love you anyway. And he just wants to bring us to him, that reconciliation. If you haven't done that yet, today would be the great day to do that. Just repent. We have the baptismal here ready for people to be baptized. And getting the Holy Ghost is not hard. When you just ask God for something, He'll give it to you. If you just ask Him, He'll give it to you. He doesn't want to keep things from you. He wants to definitely give you His Holy Spirit, for sure. So, as we're grouped here together as families, those of you that are around your mothers, go ahead and we're going to pray right now. We're going to pray for the mothers and just for the unity of all the families. Bring reconciliation to each and every family. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, I do thank you, my God, for allowing us to be here today, my Jesus. God, your wonderful word. Oh, your plans are so much higher than ours, God. Oh, and it is your will, Lord Jesus, that we put Satan under our feet. Lord, we don't have to put up with his temptations. We don't have to put up with his lies. God, we can live in you, in your righteousness, Jesus. God, in your spirit, my Jesus. Oh, my God, you are the hope. Lord, I want to be an heir to you. I want to be in heaven with you, Lord. Give me your spirit, Lord. Give me your spirit. God, forgive me, Lord Jesus, for the things, the ways that I've gone, Lord Jesus. My own selfish ways, the ways that I've turned. God, forgive me, Lord, and help me, God, to do what I need to do, Lord, to be reconciled with you, Jesus. I love you, I love you, I love you, I praise you, I give you glory, Jesus. Oh, you're so good, God, you're so good. Oh, not just to be reconciled with you, God, but to be reconciled with my loved ones, to be reconciled with those around me, Lord Jesus. God, it's by your spirit, Jesus. It's your spirit. Have your way in us today, Lord. Have your way, my God. I love you. I praise you, Jesus. Yes, we lift you up, my God. It's in you, Jesus. It's in you. I have nothing to bring to you, God, but my heart, God. Oh, my will, my love to you, Jesus, my love to you, God. Hallelujah. Yes, it's for all of us, God. Thank you, Lord, for the mothers here today. God, the centerpiece of our home. God, give them strength, Lord. Give them wisdom, Lord. Let your love just flow through them today, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Oh, I'll throw up my hands. Praise you again and again.
All
that I have is a
Bless your people here today, God. Bless your people abundantly, God. help us all to feel that reconciliation, Lord. Your love just drawing and tugging on our heart today, Jesus. I love you. I praise you. I give you glory. I give you honor, God. Yes, you are wonderful, Jesus. You are wonderful. You are wonderful,
I've
my
got
Jesus.
One spot.
Oh.
I've got just one move.
Yes, just in you, Lord Jesus.
With my arms
wide. Oh, have your way. Thank you, God, for your plan. Thank you, God,
so
for our family.
So I throw up my hands.
Yes, your ways are perfect, God. Your ways are
all
perfect.
All that I have is
yes.
A hallelujah.
Yes, we give you all the praise, all the glory, my
and
Jesus.
I know it's not much.
Yes,
I've got nothing else left for
yes,
me.
Except
for a heart singing hallelujah.
Let your blessings fall upon each and every role, each and every family, Jesus. God, every heart that we play, God, bless each and every family. Every heart, my God, every heart. Oh, yes, my Jesus, hallelujah. Wonderful are you, my Jesus. God, let your spirit just move upon us today.
I've got nothing else. Except for a heart singing
hallelujah.
Oh, so come on my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Lift up
your
song.
Reconciliation. That's what God wants to do in us. Oh, he wants to do that in us. Wherever we are in our walk with God, it's what he's calling. If you've been with him for just a short time, if you haven't even started the walk yet, he's calling all of us. And if we've been with him for a long time, like I have, he just keeps calling you to deeper places. He wants to show you new things. Keep showing new things in him. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I thank each and every one of you here. Thank you for being part of the Apostolic Lighthouse family. I'm so thankful for each and every one of you. And when I look over you and I pray over you different times, it's like there's so much potential here. So much potential. All of us just keep looking to Jesus and let him direct our paths. Oh, what God wants to do. Oh, what he wants to do. Again, I want to say thank you for everybody being here today, and happy Mother's Day to the mothers, and thank all the ladies. God's got such great plans for each of us. So have a wonderful day today. I don't know if you're taking all your moms out for dinner or what, but have a great day today, and expect God to do something more today. In Jesus' name, you are dismissed. Amen.